Got your Bibles open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In this second letter to Timothy, which turned out to be the last biblical letter that Paul wrote before he was executed, Paul gave a variety of pastoral coaching tips to Timothy personally, as well as some key thoughts for the fellowship of believers Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. For instance, fan into flame the gift of God. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. God has saved us and called us to a holy life. I've got a little bit of echo. Maybe I'm just super anointed this morning, but there's a little extra there. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul also wrote about preparing ourselves like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, and about making the four dynamics of a trustworthy, be-believing saying a reminder. All those ideas supported the challenge Paul extended to Timothy. Do your best to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, which also happens to be an open challenge and opportunity for every hearer and reader since. In Timothy's day, as in ours, there were people who loved to quarrel about words, and there were people who were trafficking in godless chatter. There were even a couple of guys in Ephesus teaching distorted ideas about salvation and denying the bodily resurrection of believers after their death. And although Paul was troubled by all of that, as he was for the full scope of his ministry, he also understood and believed God's word and God's ways remained firm, true, and unshaken. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. My first thought is, we can fool some of the people some of the time, but we never fool God. Let me share the reality with you about that. Most of the time, you're not fooling as many people as you think. The one you're fooling is just yourself. But there are some folks that are pretty adept at wearing religious masks. Some folks that can fool people, but we never ever fool God. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. 1 John 1, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. One of the mistakes that I've seen people make through the years is what I call misinterpreting God's mercy as his endorsement. Misinterpreting God's mercy as his endorsement. We get involved in situations, people, places, things that we know we should not be part of. But because God doesn't immediately zap us with a lightning bolt, which is kind of what we're expecting to happen, because we know we shouldn't be there and we know it's wrong, but we're violating our own conscience and we're expecting to get zapped. Because we don't get immediately zapped by a lightning bolt, then sometimes we mistakenly assume, well, maybe it's not that big a deal. Maybe God doesn't mind. When in fact, what happens when we do that is we walk out of the sphere of grace, the territory that God has made for us. And when we step out of the sphere of grace, although religion sometimes says you'll step out of grace into judgment, what I have found is once we step out of the sphere of grace that God's entrusted, we step onto his mercy. God never treats us as we deserve to be treated. He always treats us better than we could ever earn or deserve. So we step out of the place that he's given to us. We're someplace we shouldn't be, but we step into his mercy. And with his kindness, he starts trying to woo us back and lead us back into repentance. Now, if we keep walking out of grace, out of mercy, then we're going to step into his judgment because God loves us too much to just let us keep getting away with it. Here's the truth. God hates sin. He always has. And don't play the big sin, little sin game of justification. Sin is sin. The best understanding of sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. It can also be settling for less than God's best for our lives. That's sin. God hates sin. He hates the damage sin brings into our lives. And he also hates the pain and the hurt and the confusion it looses into the lives of people who love and care about us. When we get off the path that leads to life, when we quit running the race that God has marked out for us, his discipline will kick in, sometimes in more obvious ways than others, and sometimes more immediately than others. But the goal is always the same, to help us come back to repentance. However, in his sovereignty, God has chosen to work with our choices, and because he's good, he always works to bring things to the most loving outcome. Choices create consequences, and bad consequences come from bad choices. But because deception is very deceiving, we too easily think, one, either we're getting away with it, or two, we start seeing ourselves as a victim. It's a slippery slope. Even when we've walked into a mess, God's going to keep working with us. Always. The quicker we repent, the better. Always. Always. But God leaves that response to us. God honors our free will choices. And all the while, he continues to woo us back through his mercy, back into the sphere of grace that he's created for us, where we get to be the person that we were created to be, doing the things that we were created to do. The Lord knows those who are his. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus laid out several life-shaping principles that also included a few warnings for those of us who consider ourselves to be his. Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Jesus didn't come to introduce a new religion. He came to make the way for each of us to live in a personal, active, life-giving relationship with God. And there's so much more to that relationship than just trying to meticulously keep the rules and do things for God. Another thing Jesus said is, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And sadly, to this day, there is a lot of religiosity that masquerades as godliness. There are still far too many folks who show up and act one way at church and then live and act a totally different way the rest of the week. The devil uses that kind of hypocrisy and that lack of integrity to wreak havoc and push people away from walking with God. God forbid that any of us live or keep living that way. There's a much better way. Psalm 24 describes the better way this way. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Those whose works and ways are pure, those whose heart are true and sealed by truth, those who never deceive, those whose words are sure, they will receive the Lord's blessing and righteousness given by the Savior. They will stand before God, for they seek the pleasure of God's face. Living to seek the pleasure of God's face, that's really living. That's the way to live now. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, near the end, Jesus shared some words that still make me pause every time I read them. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. The people that were prophesying and doing deliverance and doing, I never knew you. Away from me. Those are sobering words, word no person in their right mind would ever, ever, ever want to hear Jesus say to them. Amen. The startling revelation Jesus shared here is that the most important question is not, do we know Jesus? Even the demons know Jesus. The real issues are we doing the will of our Father in heaven? And does Jesus know us? We're doing the will of Father in heaven. When we do that, we maintain and grow a personal relationship with God. We're not living on somebody else's faith. We're not counting on somebody else to do it. We're doing it ourselves. We're in a relationship with God that's not static and plateaued, but it's growing and it's prospering. And we do what it takes to make that relationship grow. That just like any relationship, you spend time, you spend effort, you give yourself into it, and that causes it to grow. when we're doing the will of our Father, that's how we live. And as we do that, an obvious and increasing level of gratitude and humility will become more and more evident and revealed in our lives, which is in stark contrast to the people Jesus used in his example who took credit for what they were doing in Jesus' name, rather than giving glory and honor to God for all the revelations, deliverances, and miracles that manifested through them. The Lord knows those who are his. And right now, every one of us either is or is not his. And where we'll spend eternity hangs in the balance. His or not his starts with confessing his name. Romans 10, Paul wrote, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved." As the scripture says, anyone who puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, as it turns out, getting saved is the easy part. We just have to receive the free gift that God has prepared and offered to us. Then comes the living and working out of our salvation. We aren't the same person after we've been born again. After we've had a true salvation experience, you may have prayed a salvation prayer a bunch of different times, but if you prayed that prayer and you're still living the same way you were living before you prayed that prayer, you need to pray it again because it hadn't taken. When that takes, when that really happens inside of us, we can't keep living the same. Now, there may still be some stuff that it doesn't all just instantly go away. Most of the time, there's still a journey to walk it out, but we know something's happened. We were one way before that moment, and now we're something different on the other side, and the difference was that moment, that experience with Jesus. Now we're his. Paul highlighted one important and obvious change. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The King James says, must depart from iniquity. The Passion says, must forsake wickedness. In the Amplified, it says, let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. Now, I kind of like the attitude and the posture of that version. It's not just giving it up, but it's standing above it going, not having any more to do with that. Nope, you're not part of me. I kind of like that. I think there's something there to get hold of because too many times we supposedly have given it up, but we're still mixing and mingling with it like we're good friends. Rather than like, nope, not having any part of it. No, that's so far below me. I'm not doing that anymore. No, not living there anymore. In Greek, turn away, forsake, depart from means to actively instigate a revolt. In other words, you've been living one way and you ain't living that way anymore. And actually you're trying to not only break yourself out, but you start breaking some other people out to come with you because you're sharing what God did for you and you stop living that way and they stop living that way. Turn away, forsake, depart means to desist, which means to stop, to stop. Man, there can be this addiction of living on the edge all the time. Stop it, it's not good for you. We need to back away from the edge. There's things that happen in life that we can all stumble and fall. If you're living on the edge when you stumble and fall, it's a long way down. If you step back away from the edge and you stumble and fall, it's still a fall, but it's easier to get back up. Desist, stop, turn away, depart. It also means desert, quit hanging out with sin. Digging deeper, this turn away, forsake, depart means get all the way out of and all the way away from the ready position to do wickedness. Get all the way away from, all the way out of the ready position to do iniquity. Wickedness is a word that refers to moral, wrong things in our character, life, and action. Iniquity is the word that responds to willful sins. You know, sometimes there are things that happen and we just missed it. We didn't mean to sin, we just missed it. But iniquity is about, no, we did it on purpose. It didn't accidentally happen. We chose to go that way. And this turn away, forsake, depart means get away, all the way away from being so easily ready for that to happen. One day Jesus was asked if only a few people would be saved. In Luke 13, listen to his answer. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." And then you'll say, We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he'll reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you doers of iniquity. Now, if that doesn't create a strong enough distaste in us for being a doer of iniquity, how about this one from Acts 1? With the reward he got for his wickedness and iniquity, Judas bought a field and hung himself. Later in Acts, Paul called out Simon the sorcerer for being in the bond of wickedness and iniquity. Paul probably had the words of Isaiah in mind when he wrote his second letter to Timothy. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. When Paul requoted Isaiah 52 in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul wrote it this way. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Cultivating steadfast faithfulness moves us toward being an instrument for noble purposes. Think of noble as morally excellent, dignified, outstanding, exemplary. And we have each been created for the noble purpose of being an instrument who gets to carry the presence of the living God into the world every day. Interestingly, the deeper meaning hidden in this Greek word for instrument describes a good helpmate. A good helpmate. A good helpmate to God in partnership with his highest purposes. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are his helpmate. New King James Version says vessels of gold, silver, wood, and clay. But ultimately, the issue is not really what we are made of. Instead, it's about what we can do to position ourselves to be used for noble purposes. The Message casts this analogy like this. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Which one do you want to be used for? In order to be more usable for noble things, we have to cleanse ourselves of ignoble things. Now, ignoble can mean dishonorable, lewd, degraded, degenerate. But individualized can also just be about things that are not morally excellent, not dignified, not outstanding, not exemplary for us to do or to be part of. Some of those things, ignoble things, it's across the board. They're out of bounds for everybody. And some of those things will forever and always be ignoble for us. But some of those things are just seasonal. The Amplified describes cleansing from ignoble things as separating ourselves from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences. Separating ourselves from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences. So there might be something that's popped into your mind as I'm talking about this right now. And you're trying to decide which list it is on. Is it on the noble list or on the ignoble list? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Don't ask your neighbor because your neighbor may say, you can't do that. But actually you could. It's okay with God if you do. Or vice versa. They can do it, but you can't. Ask the Holy Spirit. He will give you a black and white answer for you. Yeah, but I have such a hard time hearing God. I don't know. Check for his peace. If you're wrestling with it, it's like, I don't know. Okay, there's probably your answer. It's no. You might not want the answer no, but it's probably no if you're wrestling with it like that. Also, examine the fruit of it. Is what's happening in your life as you do that thing, is it making you more joyful, more peaceful, more loving? Or is it messing with you? And if it's messing with you, it's on the ignoble side rather than on the noble side. He'll make it clear to you. Now, when it comes to cleansing, I've found that it's more effective to focus on what I want to be and do rather than what I don't want to be and do. I've shared this example several times, but I like to play golf, and you come up to a hole and you've hit your first shot and there's a creek or a pond between you and the next shot. Guaranteed, you think, I don't want to hit it in the creek or pond. You're going to hit it in the creek or pond. It's just like you said in your mind, I don't want to do that. And your body goes, oh yeah, watch this, you know. But you can also go, what creek, what pond? I'm going over there. And it's amazing how many times that works out that way. We set our mind, I don't want to, I don't want to, I don't want to. And because we're looking at what we don't want to, we start doing what we didn't want to do. That's the way it works. So I found it better. I want to keep recommending to you, focus on what you want to be and what you want to do. The New Life Application Study Bible has a footnote that points us that way. We can do this cleansing. We can do the cleansing by staying close to God. And we can do the cleansing by keeping ourselves pure so that sin and its consequences don't get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. The best way to get that done throughout each day is to purposely live led by and in step with the Holy Spirit. And then it really is amazing how consciously pursuing a closer, more in-depth, intimate relationship with God changes the things we want. It changes the things that we desire. It's an ongoing process. But there are things that 10 years ago I thought, I like that, I enjoyed that, I don't want anything to do with now. Maybe it's the music that I was listening to or the talk radio that I was listening to, but it's like, that doesn't have any place for me anymore. It's just a constant changing thing that God is doing in our lives as we pursue relationship with him. And as we consciously pursue a closer, more in-depth and intimate relationship with God, we just find ourselves instinctively moving more towards things that are purity, more towards things that honor God and his ways. Beyond being an instrument for noble purposes, this cleansing also results in us being made holy, useful to the master, and prepare to do any good work. In Greek, made holy is to sanctify. Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. We can be made holy because of what Jesus has done for us. That's the only way. Useful. Useful is the Greek word for easily used. Now, we've all had experiences of working with people, and there are some people that it is easy to work with, and then there's the other people. And we have to work with them, but it's not easy. As we set ourselves apart and do this cleansing, we move out of the category of being somebody that God is having to just push and shove and move and work hard with to somebody he looks and we're going that way. We just move right with him. Somebody that's easily used. And this word for prepared is specifically about being internally healthy and internally fit. Now, thinking about all that and staying with the instrument vessel for noble purposes analogy, here's something that our daughter Faith, who's currently living and serving at a Christian school in Albania, recently wrote and posted. I keep thinking you want me to be something polished, something neat and pristine and perfect. Something of my doing that's of value, that's of worth. And you keep telling me the opposite. You keep meeting me at my worst moments, finding me there, and then on purpose, you keep reminding me it is your work that is finished, your work that is the only perfect offering ever needed. All I need to bring is my brokenness, my poverty of spirit. All I need to bring is my hunger and thirst for righteousness. All I need to bring is my willingness to be used for your purposes. All I need to bring is my grief and my meekness. All I need to bring is forgiveness. All I need to bring is my whole heart to you undivided. All I need to bring is myself and my weariness. For you have done the rest. Ooh, so good, isn't that good? Verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul called this kind of fleeing and pursuit, fighting the good fight of faith. Let's start with the fleeing. This is a present imperative command that calls for this action, fleeing, to be our continual way as well as our habitual lifestyle and practice. And the Passion says, run as fast as you can from all ambitions, lusts, and revolutionary desires of youth. In the Message, it says, run away from infantile indulgence. In Greek, it means to flee, to shun, to avoid by flight something abhorrent, especially vices. It can also mean to be saved by flight, to escape safely out of danger, and poetically, to vanish. And that made me think of the story in Genesis 39, Joseph's reaction when he ran away from the untoward advances of Potiphar's wife. Here's another New Living Translation application Bible footnote. Running away is sometimes considered cowardly. Running away is sometimes considered cowardly. But wise people realize that removing themselves physically from temptation can often be the most courageous action to take. Remove yourself physically from any situation that stimulates your desire to sin. Knowing when to run is as important in spiritual battle as knowing when and how to fight. Knowing when to run is as important in spiritual battle as knowing when and how to fight. And as it relates to fighting the good fight of faith, I think knowing where to run and how fast to run there is also helpful. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The King James says follow. The Amplified says aim at and pursue. The Greek word Paul used means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. And that reminded me of something David wrote in Psalm 63. My soul follows hard after you, Lord. Four targets of this pursue follow are righteousness. In Greek, this is the word for equity of character and action. The Amplified defines it as all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed, righteousness. The Message just calls that mature righteousness. This faith refers especially to reliance upon Jesus for every aspect of salvation. In order to be saved, we need Jesus. We surrender the control of our lives to Jesus. That's how we get saved. But in order to keep being saved, we need Jesus. To work out our salvation, we need Jesus. And we sang about it this morning. In order to be saved at the end, we need Jesus. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Righteousness, faith, this love, it's agape, godlike, unconditional, perfect love that drives out fear. And this peace means joined to and set at one with quietness, rest, and prosperity. I love the Passion version. Chase after all that is pure. Whatever builds up your faith and deepens your love must become your holy pursuit. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Although we're each responsible for our own choices, God never intended for this pursue follow to be done on our own. The New Living Translation says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. The Message says, joining those who are in honest and serious prayer before God. By God's design, we're each created to need the encouragement, the spurring on, the sharpening, the refining, the love, support, strength, the wise counsel that comes from choosing to be actively involved in a life-giving family and fellowship of believers. There is so much that we can learn from each other and from our testimonies. If we'll be vulnerable and if we'll be teachable, ceilings can become floors for other people. If we'll be vulnerable, if we'll stay teachable, we won't have to just learn our lessons on our own. And we won't have to just keep repeating the same mistakes. Being an instrument for noble purposes only happens as we grow in our relationship with God and in our relationship with other people. Love God, love people. We need to do both sides of that equation. Our pursuit of a more mature righteousness will be characterized by us walking in more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Every day, in every part of our day, increasing amounts of the fruits of the Spirit showing up. And all of that directly affects how we show up in the world and how we treat everybody that we encounter day in, day out. to be the most useful to the master and the most prepared to do any good work. We have to regularly do the work to honestly evaluate and make room for more that qualifies as noble. We have to make room for more that qualifies as sanctified, for more that qualifies as easily used, for more that qualifies as internally healthy and fit. And as we do that work, there'll be less and less room, and less want to, and less tolerance of ignoble things. Let me finish with this powerful reflection and prayer from Psalm 19 that is the heartbeat of being an instrument for noble purposes. Lord, who can discern the errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that's iniquity. May they not rule over me. And then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for what you've been doing among us all morning long through the worship, the testimonies, the words, and the breaking down of your scripture. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that you're calling us to get ready and to be ready and that we are making ourselves ready. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to stir a desire in our heart to be part of the noble things, sanctified, usable, internally fit and healthy things. And I pray for an increasing distaste in us for the things that are not like that and the things that are ignoble, that we would get away from and not allow those things to continue to hang out in our lives and not allow ourselves to keep hanging out with those things, but we'd break free because whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And that's how you've created us to live. That's what you've created us to be and to do. Free instruments and vessels carrying the very presence of the living God into the world. Instruments and vessels who are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What an awesome opportunity and privilege we have. Lord, you deserve to have some people living like that on the planet right now, and we want to be some of those. So help us do the work to make room for more of you and more of us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.